Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is a last sermon on the book of Philippians. We've been going through this wonderful book, the very Word of God, and seeing in it wonderful gems and pearls and diamonds, as we always do when we mine the Scriptures. And here we have this wonderful word at the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 23. But I'll read from verse 10 on in Philippians 4. The apostle is rejoicing that the Lord has given opportunity to the Philippians to show the generosity of their heart. He is languishing in a Roman prison as he writes this, and the Philippians have sent him a gift, and they have shown once again that they are real Christians. They concern for other people. They are glad, having been filled with the grace of God, to be gracious. And we've seen that this is a great example for us. But here, the apostle is speaking of his joy in this wonderful fruit of the Philippians and the grace of God in them. Verse 10, Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What follows is my text. I won't repeat this. Let's pay special attention to these words, this doxology, this greeting, this benediction, verse 20 through 23. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If this were a merely human word, if our text, the one we just read, were a merely human word, we would say, perhaps, that it goes from the sublime to the ridiculous. And I mean by that, that there's mention here of a great and high thing, the praise of God, at the beginning, and then at the end, a benediction of grace. But in between the praise and the benediction, there's this extremely low thing, and we might even be tempted to say a ridiculous thing. Greetings to people. It could seem to us, if this were the words of a mere man, as if these kinds of things fit. High things like praise and benedictions and greetings. I mean, how can we, after all, talk about heaven and howdy-do? How can we do that? How can we speak the praises of God and then, well, talk about the weather or hello, how are you, and so on? Well, beloved, we know, of course, that this is not a mere human word. This is the word of God. This is heaven's word to our earth. And, of course, heaven and God himself never go from the sublime to the ordinary or even the ridiculous, but they're always on this high plane. And that is the amazing thing, in fact, about the gospel. It's this high thing of God connected with, conjoined with this low thing called humanity and earth, our earth. And so, actually, this is not the sublime and the plain and ordinary and the ridiculous, but this, I submit to you, and this is what I'm going to hammer out in the sermon, this commingling of praise and grace and greeting is all about the gospel. It's all about God with us and the love of God and the love of man conjoined. This is what really is the theme of Philippians. God with us. And Philippians 2 is that outstanding chapter of this Son of God who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet becoming a servant. And the apostle is urging the Philippians to be that way. To be those who have been taken to heaven, as it were, who now on this earth would abound in graces and gracefulness among men. And so, very fitting, I find, this conclusion, this praise, this doxology, and this grace, and this greeting from men and women and children to men and women and children. And I want to submit to you, for your consideration, and as we hear the preaching of the gospel, that this is exactly the kind of Christianity we want to evidence in 2012. Not the sublime meeting the ordinary or the ridiculous, but the sublime, the heavenly, in you meeting this earth, meeting even people, and being those who witness to them of the God who came in the form of a baby, the God who took on human flesh to be the Savior of sinners. So, beloved, for 2012's praise, let's consider God, greetings, and grace. And that's my three points as well. God and greetings and grace. We want to work out that and see how that applies to our situation, 21st century, Northeast Grand Rapids, or wherever you abide. So, God. That's how the apostle concludes this grand epistle. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. An amazing, what we call a doxology, children, a word of praise, a word of glory to God. And this is one of the things we can give to God, glory. The other is thanks. Hardly is there anything else that we can give to God, but those things we do give to God, glory and thanks. But now, think of that, who God is, of course, and that it doesn't seem proper even that we would give glory to Him or say, let there be glory to God, because if we know anything about God, He is glorious. And He's going to be glorious whether we give Him the glory or not, isn't He? He is glorious. And so that's one of the amazing things about doxology and praying and demanding in our own lives that God be given the glory. We're called to do this. Even though God is this glorious one, with or without us, frankly, He doesn't need us little beings to add to His glory. That's what I'm trying to get at here. But this is so very important that we wrestle with this as we hear this doxology at the end of Philippians. We must be these people who understand this wonderful truth of God. And that's the case for all of us, isn't it? All the time. And the apostle says that little word, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He's speaking of a significant moment. Now, the word now there can be translated but or and. It's a little conjunction here. But I think the word now grasps what it ought to be always. After he's talking about other things, he says, oh, now, by the way, back to the course, back to the main thing, praise to God. Really, he could have been calling the Philippians to praise at every turn of the way, but now he brings us back. He has reminded us that God shall supply all our need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And now he says, oh yes, don't forget, Praise be to God. All glory be to God, our God and Father, forever and ever. The apostle knows something and would remind the Philippians of what we know if we be Christian, that God is worthy of praise, and this is why we're people of God, to lead the way. You know that? Has this come upon you in your church life, that if you be real, if you be a real believer, God has formed you to praise Him? That's what Isaiah the prophet says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." That's what we're all about, giving glory to God. Now, we can't, that is, physically or spiritually even add glory to God. He is the glorious one. He is the holy one. That's the idea of glory. He is this real God. He is full of significance and weight. That's the Hebrew idea of glory, weightiness. Yes. And we're but a puff of air. Puff of air, that's all. But God is God. In His own being. Glorious Creator of heavens and earth. But before even that, full of significance, being God without anything else. Needing nothing else. In all eternity, this glorious one, this perfect being, having from His own being existence and not being added to nor being subtracted from. He's God. And all of us are just God's creatures. And called to ascribe to Him what He has. That's the idea of praising God. Did you know that? Children, you know that? When you praise God, you're simply telling God, "We love You and we know that You're worth all of our attention and all of our praise and all of our love. You are worthy of our worship as well." That's what praise is. It's putting all the virtues in the right place. It's going from men and women and children and virtuosos and sonnets and most bestsellers and rising from the highest mountains and all that's here below of man and of beast, of great things and little, and saying, "Well, God is God. And if there be any power and any virtue and anything of praise, it all has its origination in God." That's what praise is. It's rising up, this sublime thing that Christians do. That's why we live. And really, the apostle is reminding us that this is what Christians do when he says, "Now to our God, our Creator not only, but to our Father be glory forever and ever." Do you see that? The apostle reminds the Philippians of who they are, not only creatures of God, but children of God. That means blood bought by Jesus and indwelt by Jesus' Spirit of adoption to be God's real and graced children. Oh, what a great thing for an apostle to remind his people of, and a pastor to remind the congregation of. You're God's children if you be God's. And that means, beloved of God, all is well. That's one thing to remember in 2012. You're God's child. You're not, as the philosophers say, some child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You're a child of God. You're not a child of some great force, some higher electricity or something, but of the personal God, the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, called here Father. Oh, how lovely. And that means that you are purchased from sin and death and Satan and no longer a child of the devil. You are taken out of the one fallen human race and taken in now to the new humanity. This is what the apostle is saying here. From you, children of God, from you, saints of God, may there be praise. Join me. Now to our God and Father be glory In the prior text, he said, "My God shall supply your needs." He's confirmed in his own experience with God that God will supply all your needs. But now he says, and that's your God too, your Father too. This is what you need to remember in 56 AD, Philippians, and in 2012, the year of our Lord, Grand Rapidians and Floridians and whoever you are. What you need to know. Do we know it? This will be what describes us this year, won't it? Now. Right now. This is our resolution, isn't it? Now to God, from me, be glory. Now to God, from me, His child, to God, my Father, oh, that there be the glory in what I say, in how I deal with life's difficulties and with life's successes. May God get the glory. Now may it be this communal thing. May God be getting the glory in who we are, what we say in our ministry, and over the radio, and in the pulpit, and in the pew, and in our homes. May it be from us. God is getting the glory. That is, we're simply living for Him, even dying for Him. And because He's our God, and we're His children, and simply right to do, but also, and this is the context here, because of what He does for us. Remember, verse 20 follows verse 19 here, and verse 19 is this asseveration, this great, bold statement, without a doubt, of Paul. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Now, praise Him for that. That's the connection. If you believe that with the apostle, praise Him for that. Every step of the way from heaven, you get loads of grace, loads of wisdom, light that you need, joy where there was sorrow, fulfillment where there was emptiness, all these treasures from heaven. And just like heaven, according to the standard of heaven, nothing only 20,000 feet up. From heaven, these blessings come. According to heaven, according to divine measures of blessing and peace and contentment and power to overcome this whole world. Now thank God for that. Anxious about your marriage, anxious about your job, anxious about somebody else's health that you know, anxious about the Church of Christ, anxious about the economy, the world, whatever. God says, praise God, because the promise is you will be supplied with the grace to be patient, to be content, to know how to be abased and how to be strong. To know how to be a content little girl and little boy and a faithful young man and young woman. But I think, beloved, that this ascription of praise here is also connected to the rest of the epistle, of course. There's no mention that the praise is to be just because God supplies our need. Certainly applies, but the praise is simply because of everything that God does. And you think of all that the Philippians had received of God and of grace, and it's simply amazing. We've been rehearsing in our sermons here that the fact that they had been taken to be in Christ, for example, and we who are Christians have been taken to be in Christ. Think of that. And over again, to the saints in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. And these things, there's a reminder of what's happened. If we be saved Christians, we're taken out of this wicked world and taken to be in Christ, even though we be still in Philippi. Isn't that amazing? You know where you are right now? I don't know where you're at. Locally, you're sitting in the pew. But if you be with me in Christ, that's where you are. That's where you are. In Christ, in that location. It doesn't matter if you're in the fire or in the river and you're thinking you're going to be overwhelmed. You're in Christ. And that's the main thing. That's just one of the things that the apostle has been celebrating about those Philippians. And not only that, they were given this Holy Spirit to show that, to show off that. And the apostle calls the Philippians his joy and crown exactly because they were these stellar Christians. They were these outstanding stars in the atmosphere and the sky of Christianity, if we would wax not so eloquent. They were simply real. And a real Christian, beloved, is someone to be reckoned with, because a real Christian has something of that glory of God in him and in her and in their relationships. There's something of heaven. And if there's something of heaven, that's more than all the nothing of anything else. Because it's something of the divine. It means we're partakers even of the divine nature. I didn't say that. God said that, 1 Peter. Not become gods. We're not Mormons. But image bearers. Oh, on and on we could rehearse all of these glorious blessings that the Philippians enjoyed and that the Bible speaks of that we all enjoy. Now to God our Father be glory for that, praise for that, and not just now, but forever and ever. Apostle speaking of God, after all. If he's God today, he's God tomorrow, isn't he? And that means if you praise him today, you praise him tomorrow. He's not going to let you down. You may change, but he's God. So forever and ever, let him be praised. That is, age upon age upon age upon age, and we can't count it. And so we who are given to the calendar, we're creatures of time, remember forever. Here you see is something, this antidote to the secular age. This way to combat the secular age. Secular means time bound. Think upon the God of forever. Think about that. Think about in your now, the God of forever. Think upon in all your perplexities and all your profundities and all of your ups and downs of the God of forever, of this faithful God. And that's true, the apostle says. That's why he says amen. And I say it's true, the apostle says. So I'm going to say amen. I'm going to say it's true. And that's what we say. To God, who's worthy of praise, may there be praise by us forever and ever. And now, the ridiculous? No. The greeting. Talked of God. Praise is called. It's fitting. And greeting. Now, I know we're not called right out to greet. But the Philippians are. And I believe there's something here for us. Something not just ordinary, but something very profound and full of grace and gospel. Now, to God and Father be glory. Our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. And that's those verses on which I want to speak to you right now. I don't want to get into the identity of the saints who are with the apostle and the brethren who are even distinguished from the saints who are with the apostle as to who they are. I don't know, frankly. The apostle's in prison for the gospel's sake, in a Roman prison. And there are apparently those of Caesar's own household, his workers, slaves or freed men or women, who are around the apostle. And it could be, according to Romans 16, that there is the ones who are named there, to whom the apostle writes at a different time, the church that was converted under his ministry there. Great things are happening in that Roman prison. It's always going to be the case, beloved, where there's someone touched by the Lord and wanting to witness of the gospel, great things will happen, however large or small we may see them, but great things will happen. And through the apostles' ministry, there were souls converted, and those of Caesar's household and brethren who might have been his co-laborers, Timothy, his son in the gospel, as Paul identifies him in Philippians 1. And the saints, too, seem to be distinguished from the brethren who would have been his close co-laborers, but we don't know. Those of Caesar's household seem, according to the word especially here, to have a keen interest in the Philippians. They're keenly interested, perhaps, and they want the Philippians to know those greetings, their greetings, because they're thankful that the Philippians have seen to care for the apostle, whom they love, and under whose ministry, apparently here, I'm surmising, they have been converted and now would send their gratitude in their greetings to God for these Philippians who care for their beloved Apostle Paul. Well, enough on the identity of these people, at least in particular, but I just want to dwell on this. The apostle sees fit to call the Philippians to greet on his behalf every saint in Christ Jesus there, and to remind them that the brethren with him greet them, and the saints, and those of Caesar's household. The apostle of the praise of God, the apostle of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, condescends, better word, sees fit also to include in this epistle greetings among men. Now, why do you think he does that? Why do you think he does that? I want to suggest to you, beloved, that this is not a mere formality and a mere custom and cultural thing, and that there's something even here for us. Excuse me. And it has to do with this. It has to do with our Christianity, ready, in shoe leather. Meaning, it has to do with our theology and our praise on the ground. It has to do with our evidencing our love for God among people. It has to do with our considering the first table of the law, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and confirming that which we love and that God that we love by our loving humans, second table of the law. Here you have it. Here you have the apostle. I submit to you, I won't be dogmatic about this, but certainly it's biblical. I'm not speaking anything but truth here. The apostle here would leave the Philippians with this word so that they might live out their Christianity truly and really, praising God and loving people. And that's precisely what we need to be doing in 2012. Showing our sublime praise to God by greeting people. And I don't mean just saying, hello, how do you do? Nor does the apostle. He doesn't say, just greet, move on. The implication is greet, and that's just the beginning. Because greeting, you know what that means? And we don't know what this means anymore, I'm afraid. It means goodwill. I mean you well. With greeting, you know, comes usually, often, right hand of fellowship. And here, the apostle is saying, you greet the saints who are blood-bought like I am, indwelt by the Spirit like we are. You greet those ones called out of the world unto fellowship with God because there's this union we have in Christ. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter where they've been, where they're going. If they are in Christ, that's where we are too. He says, greet them. And here is this prescription for us, beloved, which is a privilege. But a prescription, that point of view, first of all, medicine we want to take to be healthy. It's called love of God and love of the neighbor together. See, many a people will emphasize or say love of God and theology, and high theology and even highfalutin theology that nobody else has. They're lovers of God. And when you come, you have different way of looking at things, or maybe the same way, but you're just not of them, they'll show that their love of God really isn't that real because they're standoffish. They hardly greet you except to know if you have a card, and you're a card-carrying member of their group, maybe. Or are you from that church down the road? Others, this is the other extreme, focus on men and women and preaching maybe a gospel that appeals to human sensibilities and would avoid the offense even of the cross. And so theology has no place for that other extreme of a church or of a people or even of individuals. So there's this emphasis on the human in love. And pretty soon the God who is love changes. Love becomes God. And tolerance. And dumbing down the gospel. Beloved, here you have this wonderful commingling, joining together of heaven and earth. And this wonderful implied calling here to be praisers of God on the ground among these people that God Himself is calling to Himself. And it starts with, you show this by starting with a greeting. Hello, how are you, maybe? Apostle also had this. He would greet and call others to greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know what that is. We don't do that around here. But the spirit of the greeting is to be of that, isn't it? And presently we celebrate communion here. The greeting ought to be reflective of that communion. With goodwill, with good intentions, with a looking one another in the eye, so that we tell them, do you know what? I love you, and I thank God for you. The Apostle Paul has been warning the Philippians about this. These are his joy and crown, these people. But he does warn them, you'll be one, and you don't be divided over this, that, and the other thing that's not important. And he would tell us that today too. And also with these parting greetings. The Holy Spirit has seen it important enough, mingling with high theology and praise, this thing of the earth, this thing of what we say is culture, but there's a sanctification of it all here. And a reminder that we are Christians on the ground among people who are not so easy to get along with, and who have a minister who is far from perfect, and who needs to be prayed for. So we greet, and that means we want to do more too. So we don't stop at greeting and shaking hands and holy kisses, but we have one another over. And we pray, and we give, and we show concern for one another. We don't talk about one another behind their back. We uphold one another. We esteem each other highly in love for the Lord's sake. That's what we do as We take seriously the greeting that the apostle says we must show to all those saints, those taken out of the world ones, to be with God ones. That's something, isn't it? Without respect of persons, greet every saint, he says, in Christ. And just a word in passing, I don't know if it needs to be said in a Reformed congregation and among those who may be Reformed, but I'll assume nothing. Saints here are every believer. The apostle's not saying, now you greet everyone in the congregation who's worked a miracle or two. No. Last I knew, the apostle had addressed all of the Philippians as saints. He says, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Even bishops and deacons are saints. Isn't that something? Believers are saints. And it's not because the church has made them so. It's because God has made them so by virtue of the fact that when they are born again, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And saint means holy ones. And we're sanctified by the Spirit and by the truth, Jesus prayed in John 17. That's how we become saints. And it's saints now, not after we go to heaven and when the church decides that we've done a miracle or two, so we get out of purgatory. This is saints. These are saints. And so, having done that, longer than I thought to do, let's remember that we're dealing with holy ones in the church. That's so important. You ever say, hello, saint, meaning it? I think we're even uncomfortable calling each other brothers, sisters. That's for that church down there. Oh. It's apostolic. It's good. And that's how we greet one another and show our care for one another. Oh, beloved, I love you. And I love you to love one another this year. Everyone. And it doesn't even eliminate our greeting those who may be not a saint. You know, the apostle is saying here, now shake everybody's hand, but if they look funny and they walk in that door and you know they smell like an unbeliever, don't you dare shake their hands or greet them. He's not saying that. He is focusing on the communion we have in Christ, as does the supper. But he's saying this is the kind of thing we ought to have here. And out of that will be this loving to greet others, even those not of the household of faith, in hope. Not in fellowship, but in the love that hopes all things, 1 Corinthians 13. So that's not excluded here. In fact, it would flow from here. This love we have for one another, we love even the unbeliever who comes in the door and may be looking for something which we've been given, the gospel. Grace, final point. God, greetings and grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Apostle Paul has begun this epistle with that greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's his grace. You love that? That's all he sees necessary here to say. And it is all that's necessary. Many other epistles, he ends it the same way. Grace be to you. Grace be with your spirit from and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace, beloved, we know is the free favor of God. It's also beauty. It's also power. It's from heaven to our earth, meeting sinners where they are, dead in trespasses and sins, then making them alive, does grace. By grace you're saved, made alive. And then after that, blessing them, does grace. Does grace does that. That's it. From heaven's mount is the spring, and grace is like the source of it all for peace and for light and for guidance and for relationships and for business and for play and for pleasure and all of these things, for church, for home, for school, for on the job, whatever. Grace is the fount of the virtues we need for this year. The grace of reconciliation, the grace of forgiveness, the great grace of guidance and peace in our hearts. Grace, the favor of God, because you see, how in the world can we do it? How in the world can we be Christian, praising God, loving the neighbor, if it weren't for grace? It's precisely what we need. Precisely what we ought to pray for, too. But here, I would have you know the apostle's not praying. This is a benediction. And when the minister pronounces benediction, really, I'm not praying either. There's something apostolic that we would communicate in the benedictions of the church. And basically, beloved, here it's a declaration. There's not grace conferred through my benediction, but there is a declaration that God graces all who believe in Him. And even through that means of grace, here too. You see, it's something more than I wish grace for you. I just hope you'll have it, because this is what you need. No, pronouncement from heaven. For all who receive the Word of God, for all who receive this Word preached, grace and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not of man, but of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sovereign One, that Jesus is our Savior, the Christ is the Anointed. That grace, may it be yours. And may you receive that, believe that, and love that, to the day of His appearing. And Paul says amen here. Again, he adds another amen. There's two amens here. So before the greeting and after the greeting, praise and grace, there's amens. Yes, indeed. It's true. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this year. Amen and amen.